Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and good day. Welcome to our program. Joy to be with you as always as we continue our study of Volume 17, Luisa Picaretta's great work, The Book of Heaven. Let's pray, as always, to begin and to ask the intercession of Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, St. John the Baptist, whom we commemorate today, and all the angels and saints to help us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to immerse ourselves in the kingdom, to implore the coming of that kingdom within us and our own bodies and souls, through its coming into us and reigning in us, may it also come to reign in our church and in our world more and more, which will hasten the final coming of Jesus at the end of time, the perfect fulfillment of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, as Jesus prayed. But until then, Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We need the light of the Holy Spirit, all the wisdom and knowledge that comes from the Spirit to help us to know what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's will. And we ask Our Lady's special help today to do that as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint John the Baptist, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a housekeeping note here. People have remarked that they have had difficulties accessing the volumes before the one we're working on now, which is 17. We are looking into that, and hopefully it's something that can be corrected very easily and quickly. But in the meantime, I believe it is possible to access them. You just have to be patient and see when the volumes, how they come up there. There should be a list of programs for each volume 12 through 16. 17 is easily accessible because that's the one that's most current. But some of the others in archive you may find more difficult. You can also find them on another website, that is divinewilltallahassee.com. It's Divine Will Tallahassee, spelled just like the capital of Florida.com. And under archives there, you will find all of the volumes as well as some other programs that have been aired in the past. So we thank you for being with us today. For continuing this study, it's wonderful, by the way, to hear from some of you all over the world. We hear especially from some of you in Australia who are listening, and Ireland, and other countries. And we're so grateful that you're able to receive this message. First of all, the message of our Lord himself in the Book of Heaven, but also the commentary that we're happy to share with you every Saturday. Another reminder is that the time has changed. It is now 9 a.m. Central, 10 Eastern, instead of the other hours it was on. So it is now, excuse me, it was 9 a.m. Central. It is now 11 a.m. Central, 12 noon Eastern. It makes it a little more livable for me on the West Coast now in Pacific time to do the program at 9 a.m. Pacific. So the program time has changed. Please share that word with others, because I know some have understood that the program has been discontinued, which of course is not true. It simply changed hours. So with those few announcements, let's go on to study now the passage dated June 29th, 1925. Coming close to the end of Volume 17, probably this program and one more will complete it. And in this passage, the little title says, just as the works of our Lord had their complete fruit after his death, so it will be for the soul who lives in his will. Very interesting concept. wonderful passage. So let's hopefully pay attention and see what the Lord wants to help us understand today about the way in which this kingdom of divine will bears its effects and its fruits, because we all like to want to know and to believe that by dedicating our lives to this way of life, that it's going to do some good, not just for ourselves, but for our families, our churches, our communities, our world, and certainly it does. But how it bears fruit is what we're going to hear in this passage. So Louisa writes, "I was feeling oppressed, and a thought wanted to disturb the serenity of my mind." And this is her thought. "What if you were at the moment of death," her mind speaking to herself, in a sense, "and doubts and fears about the way you behaved during your life arose within you to the extent of making you doubt about your own salvation? What would you do?" So Louisa, of course, is not perfect. She's born with original sin. You know, Jesus did promise her that she would never be guilty of any serious sin, and he gave her special graces of protection so that she would not commit serious sin, and that she would be especially protected against any sins of impurity. And so she's saying, but I'm not perfect. You know, she's had her doubts, her fears, and we hear them almost every passage at the beginning. So she says, what if at the moment of my death, I had this fear again that I wouldn't be saved? "But as I was thinking about this, my sweet Jesus gave me no time to reflect any further or to answer my thought. Moving in my interior, he made himself seen, shaking his head as though saddened by my thought. And he said to me, 'My daughter, what are you saying? To think about this is an affront to my will. No fears, doubts, or dangers can enter into it. These are things which do not belong to it.'" So doubts and fears, these anxieties that we all have sometimes in our lives, especially perhaps as we think about our own salvation or our death, are in some sense natural to our humanity. But we're no longer living only in our humanity. We're living in the divine will. We're living in God's own divine being, and he is living in us. So he says, Jesus reminds her, these things do not belong to it. Rather, they are miserable rags of the human will. "My will is like a placid sea, which murmurs peace, happiness, safety, certainty. And the waves it unleashes from its womb are waves of joys and of contentments without end." So this great sea of God's will, you know, when you're in the midst of a great ocean, you can't see the shores, so you're lost in the immensity of it. Well, he says that's what it's like to be in this placid, this very peaceful ocean of God's will. He says the waves that it unleashes from itself as though it's a womb are waves of joys and contentments without end. Why? Because they're eternal waves, they're divine waves. They don't come from our humanity or from creation. They come from God himself. They come from heaven, you see. And we're living in the heaven of the divine will. "Therefore, in seeing you think about this," Jesus says, "I was shaken. My will is not capable of fears and doubts and dangers. And the soul who lives in it becomes estranged to these miserable rags of the human will. And then what could my will fear?" See, if you have the divine will operating, reigning, working in you, it's not going to fear anything because it's divine, it's perfect, it's all powerful. "Who can ever raise doubts about its work if before the sanctity of my operating will, all tremble and are forced to bend their forehead adoring the work of my will?" You know, if you think about it, we have, you know, there are lots of things to doubt and to fear in this world. We live very insecurely in time and space. You know, the world today is a very dangerous, insecure place, almost no matter where you are. So if you're traveling or whether you're at home, it almost doesn't matter anymore. On the street, you see, everything has become, we've become so vulnerable to all kinds of things, both natural and human. So he's saying, you know, but if the divine will is truly operating in us as we live in time and place, if we live here on earth, that heaven of God's will, dear friends, is our protection. Does it mean I will never have to face any problems or trials or sufferings or crosses? Of course it doesn't mean that. We are still in this veil of tears. We're still living here. But ultimately, we don't have to worry about them, because even whatever we suffer here, God will turn to good by the power of his will. Someone wrote recently and asked a very good question. This person said, you know, in other places in the book of heaven, Jesus will say, there are two heavens. One is the heaven of his humanity in which we live and share life with Jesus on earth. But the other is the heaven of his divinity. So just as Jesus, even though he lived the perfection of humanity, a human life here on earth, the human nature as a man, still he endured all of the suffering, the crosses, the trials that humanity endures, even the temptations in that heaven of his humanity. But he also lived in the heaven of his divinity at the same time, because that heaven of the Holy Trinity, the perfect will of God, was one united with that heaven of his humanity. Well, think of it in the same way for us. We are living in the heaven of the humanity of Jesus. But in that heaven, we still suffer. You see, it's not the glorified heaven that we'll enter after death, God willing, but it is the heaven of the humanity of Jesus, which he suffered here on earth with us and for us. You see, so we share that with him. But at the same time, and it's a big, you know, it's a big conjunction here, that at the same time, we are living in the heaven of God's will. St. Paul says it as well. You're already seated in heaven. This is a great leap of faith from one heaven to the other. You see, we have to make that great jump from the heaven of the suffering humanity of Jesus to the heaven of his will, reigning together on earth with his humanity at the same time. And so the problem is that as we're living in this humanity of Jesus, we're all subject to fears and anxieties and to doubts. Why? Because we're not there yet. We don't have that perfect beatific vision, all the assurance of having been fused completely with God's will. So what Jesus is asking us to do is to, if you will, suspend all of those doubts and fears. He says, even just consider them rags, kick them in a corner, kick them out. Don't tolerate those rags of the human will. Instead, whenever they come, whenever those little doubts or fears, anxieties, temptations come, renounce them in the will of God. I no longer own those rags of my human will. I discard them. I've thrown them away. I now live clothed in the beautiful garment of the light of God's will, that garment that Adam and Eve were clothed in as well, that the apostles saw Jesus clothed in on Mount Tabor. And after the resurrection, the garment of God's will, you see, that beautiful garment, that protects us from the rags of the human will. We still live, of course, a poor life because we're still in the humanity of Jesus, which was poor, but we're also living the most rich, the most wealthy, you know, the most perfect, luxurious life of heaven, even here on earth. But it is something that we take on human faith. It's something through our humanity we believe that God is going to accomplish eventually. And that's the great hope that he's now going to share with us as he shared it with Louisa. So he says this beautiful paragraph now, "Even more, I want to tell you something which is very consoling for you, for all of us, and of great glory for me." He says, "It will happen with you at your death in time, just as it happened with me at my death. During my life, I worked, I prayed, I preached, I instituted the sacraments, I suffered unheard of pains, even death itself." So he did that all in his humanity, even though it was the heaven of his humanity, because it was a perfect humanity without sin or any blemish whatsoever. That's why it was a heaven, also because the divine will was perfectly united with that humanity. So he suffered, he says. I suffered more than all of the rest of humanity put together. But I can say that my humanity saw almost nothing compared to the great good it was doing and had done on earth. Nor did the very sacraments have life as long as I remained on earth. This is a great mystery, isn't it? That even though Jesus is fully human, fully divine, because he chose to live, you know, with this veil of our humanity and completely united with it, immersed in it, he says, in my humanity, I didn't see the effects. In fact, we could say he saw just the opposite. He saw the good that he was doing, in a sense, turned against him and used to crucify him and murder him. See, people, the powers of state and religion turned against him in such a way because of the good he did that they wanted to kill him, like John the Baptist, whom we commemorate today. But he says, as soon as I died, my death sealed all my works, my words, my pains, even the sacraments. And the fruit of my death confirmed all that it did, all that I did. See, death is the seal. Death is the confirmation of everything that comes before. We hear in Scripture, it says, you know, that your death, in a sense, confirms the way you live. People, if they live a life of charity and mercy and virtue and moral goodness, then their death will confirm that, even if they die a martyr, which is the greatest honor and glory we could give to God, to die that way, even that death will confirm all of the good that they've lived in their life. So, and the opposite, unfortunately, you know, death can also confirm a bad life in its badness and its evil. So he says, as soon as I died, my death sealed everything I did while I was alive. It was the seal of my works, my pains, my sufferings, my sacraments, my teaching, my preaching, my healing, my feeding, everything that he did. He said, this placed my works and my pains, my words, the sacraments which I instituted, as well as the continuation of their life until the consummation of the centuries, in the act of always rising again to life. His death did this. His death sealed those works so that now they would be available continuously in these waves from the ocean of God's will, would continue to pour forth blessings and graces for humanity until the end of time. So he says, my death put all my works in motion. That's such a great paradox, isn't it? The death, which seems to be the end of everything, is actually the beginning of all of the good effects and all of the fruits for everything that Jesus did in his life and everything that we will have done in ours. You see, and that moment seals it, as we know. That determines our eternity from that point on. So he says, my death put all my works in motion. It was like a fountain just rising up and giving life to now all of humanity that would ever live from Adam to the last, giving glory to God, making reparation for sins, saving souls, etc. And he says, it made them rise again to perennial, that means to eternal life. All this was right, since my humanity contained the eternal word and a will, which has no beginning and no end, which is not subject to perish. See, this is all possible because the humanity of Jesus contained the eternal word. The eternal word became flesh. Remember, the word became flesh in the womb of Mary. The word became incarnate, became visible. It was a presence now in the world. So the humanity is the eternal word made flesh. And so the eternal word, which is the divine life, the Son of God, in whom the divine will is perfectly, together with the Father and the Spirit, well, that will of the eternal word, who he is, reigned perfectly in his humanity. And it is eternal. Therefore, he says, with my death, everything I did in time now takes on the eternal dimension. It enters that eternal realm. That's what's going to happen to us. You see, you don't, and I don't see these effects right now. That's not given to us. That's not our right at this point. But he says, at death, at our deaths, all that we have done, all of those fruits and blessings will be released, will be put into waves together with all that Jesus has done and Mary has done, all the angels and saints, and it will continue to glorify God with them, give greater glory to God, and help souls. So he says, of everything it did, that is his humanity, nothing was to perish, not even one word. Rather, everything was to have continuation until the end of the centuries in order to pass into heaven to beatify all the blessed eternally. See, Jesus wants us to understand what happened to him and in his life and death so that we can understand what he's doing in our life and death. Catechism again, we can say it every program, 521. Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. We live together what he lived, and he's living it again in us. Not just his cross, not just his suffering, birth or pains or anything, but his death and resurrection and ascension and his glorification as well. We live it all with him, dear friends. And that means we embrace the good with the bad and the good, the suffering with the glory. It all comes as one package in Jesus, you see, because he's both. That's the heaven of his humanity and the heaven of his divinity. And as Jesus says, all of this will, none of it will be lost. What does Jesus say? He says, no one that comes to me will I turn away. Nothing will be lost of all that the Father's given me. See, and the Father has given us to Jesus to work with him, to live with him, to reign with him, to fulfill everything accomplished, bring to perfection with him all that he has done on earth through his life, death, and resurrection. So he says, none of this will be lost until the end of the centuries in order that it will all pass into heaven to beatify, that is, to bless, to glorify all the angels and saints eternally. Same person who wrote to me this question about the two heavens says, does it mean then that we first have to pass through the humanity of Jesus, the heaven of his humanity, in order to enter the heaven of his divinity? Well, in one sense, we could say that's true, but another sense, no, because they're together. They're united. If you enter one, you do enter the other. Of course, if you know that it's possible. So entering into the humanity of Jesus, which means what? Living my life with him, through him, in him, doing what he did, believing what he taught, proclaiming what he proclaimed, healing with him, feeding with him, being merciful with him, proclaiming the truth with him, if those are the things we're doing with his humanity, we're also doing it in his divinity. What he's giving us here, and this is where it's so powerful for us to understand, is the understanding of how those two cooperated in Jesus, collaborated in Jesus, how they were fused in Jesus, always working and operating together. And the more we can understand that, the more we can understand how we're going to do it in our lives. You see, it's only to help us do it more so that our lives can have the same effects, our death can have the same effects as that of Jesus and Mary, who did it perfectly with him by grace. So we want to do that as best we can with, you know, our own limitations, with all that we have to struggle with, all of our own temptations and doubts and fears like Louisa, but growing continually, dear friends, to live in the heaven of his humanity and at the same time in the heaven of his divinity. That's what it means to live in the will of God. Jesus says now, the same will happen with you. To you, my dear friend who's listening, as he said it to Louisa. For my will, which lives in you, speaks to you, makes you work and suffer in it, will let nothing perish. Not even one word of the so many truths which I have manifested to you about my will. Rather, it will put everything in motion, and it will make everything rise again. Why? Because the death of Jesus cannot be separated from his resurrection. Everything that you do, dear friends, in the divine will is eternal. It cannot be otherwise. And therefore, it will have the effects of Jesus and Mary, of all that they lived through in their lives, together with them. Of course, Jesus doing it perfectly and Mary as well. We doing it the best we can with our fallen nature. But he says, nothing will be lost of what you've done. You must believe that. I must believe it. The doubts we have come from the fact that we're still living in time and we're always losing things, you see. We're always losing time. Time slips away from us and never returns. Material things are lost. You know, they perish, they die, you know. Our bodies age. Things fall apart. So, but he's saying, whatever is done in the will of God, in the midst of that and together with it, will never die. And all those works that you have done, all those acts that you faithfully put in the will of God, either by intention or by that current act, he's saying none of that will be lost. It will all rise again. So he says, your death will be the confirmation of all that I've said to you. And since the living in my will is such that everything the soul does, suffers, prays, and says, contain the act of the divine will, all this will not be subject to perish, but will remain in the world like so many lives. And it's a capital L on that word here. Like so many lives of Jesus. So many lives of the heaven of his humanity and the heaven of his divinity. That's why we could call it a divine life, because every act of Jesus was another act of God in the heaven of his divinity. So it is with us. And all of these in the act of giving life to creatures. All of these are human acts, but they're also divine acts because it is a divine being that's acting in us. The divine will is the essence of who God is. Therefore, your death will tear the veils which cover all the truths which I spoke to you. They will rise again like many suns, such as to cast away all the doubts and difficulties which they seemed to be covered during your life. You see, all of these things are going to disappear by the Son of God's will. They're like clouds. And Jesus says, when you do a current act in the will of God, if you have a doubt, put this current, present moment in the will of God. And the light, the Son of God's will, that fire is going to disperse those clouds of doubt. Lord, I'm tempted to doubt. I immerse myself in this moment in your most holy will. I live in that heaven. Yes, I'm still here on earth in my humanity, and I'm going to live the fullness of that humanity on earth. But I am immersed in your will. And I know that your will is all-powerful. It's eternal, it's universal, and therefore I trust that what you promise is happening and will happen forever in heaven. So he says, and then those doubts and difficulties will go away. So he says, but death, and every time we do an act in God's will, it's a death to the human will, but the final death, you know, the death of our bodies, what St. Francis calls the first death, because the second death is the loss of your soul. If you should be so unfortunate, any of us, that's the second death. But the first death is sister death when our lives end here on earth. He said, therefore, Jesus says, as long as you live in this lowly world, you will see little or nothing in others. Little or nothing. In others, of all the great good which my will wants to do through you and is doing through you, but in the eternal mode. But after your death, everything will have its full effects. You know, so often we complain that God's not answering our prayers. You know, I don't see the effects. I don't see the results, the consequences of this petition I'm making, dear Lord, for you to heal this person or do this or that. But he's saying, for the most part, we don't see those effects. Yeah, there are miracles. There certainly are. There are all kinds of wonderful things that happen positively to show God's response to us. But many times we don't see those responses. We don't see the response we want. It is a response, but maybe not the one we want. But Jesus is saying it is death, and through death and resurrection, that everything has then its full effect. That's when the divine will is going to bear this great harvest of fruit for souls, for glory to God, for ourselves as well as for others. Well, dear friends, with that, we're almost not quite to the end of this passage, but I'm going to take a short break because it's a very beautiful one. I think we need to let it seep in a bit, and we can absorb it better. So we'll take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in just a moment to complete this passage and one more short one. So please stay with us. This is The Will of God, The Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. We're going to take a very short break and return in just a moment. Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Frank, and thanks to friends for being with me today as we continue our study of this lovely passage from Volume 17. It's dated June 29th, 1929. And it's all about Jesus explaining to Luis and to us how all of these beautiful effects and fruits and blessings of our lives here on earth really only bear their full effect and their fruit at death. And it's perhaps a difficult thing for us to appreciate because we all like to see tangible results here on earth. We live in a culture that show me kind of thing, where if this is true, then I want to see some evidence like St. Thomas. But Jesus is saying a lot of this we really have to take on faith. And because it's private revelation, human faith, that's necessary for us to live this way and to accept it. So Jesus goes on in this passage where he says, after this, Luisa says, I spent the night without being able to close my eyes, either to sleep or to receive the usual visits of my adorable Jesus. Since when he comes, I become drowsy in him, and for me this is more than sleep. However, I spent that night doing the hours of the Passion and doing my usual rounds in his adorable will. And then I saw it was daylight, but this happens to me often. And I said to myself, my love, you neither came, nor did you let me sleep. How shall I do without you? At that moment, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, telling me, my daughter, in my will there are no nights nor sleep. It is always full daylight and full vigil. There's no time to sleep because there's so much to do, to take, and to be happy in it. So you must learn to live in the long day of my will so that my will may have its continuous act, its life of continuous act within you. However, you will find the most beautiful rest because my will make you rise more and more into your God and will allow you to comprehend him more. And the more you comprehend God, the more your soul will be enlarged in order to receive that eternal rest, which all the happinesses and joys which the divine rest contains. You know, it's certainly true even among those who live a more strictly contemplative life, hermits, monastics, those in the cloister, that they don't need as much sleep because contemplative prayer is so restful, you know, that you can actually, and psychologists have proved this through, you know, brainwaves, that actually the mind can reach a very profound state of rest, even in meditation and in contemplation, in such a way that it's very restorative, very healing to the body and the soul. So Luisa, because she's living this kind of continuous state of prayer, even during the night, you know, praying for Jesus to come, doing, as she says, I'm doing my rounds in his will, reading the hours of the Passion. Then she says, all of a sudden I realize it's dawn and I haven't slept and Jesus hasn't come. And Jesus uses it, of course, as he does so many of life's natural elements to show us something supernatural. And that is that, yes, this is what the life in his will is about. It's meant to be a continuous act, a continuous waking and vigilance in his will. And for many people, you know, there are many of the desert fathers who hardly slept at all. They might sleep an hour or two a night. It was enough. It was all they needed. Well, most of us are not going to live that kind of life. So we live very sometimes hectic and busy and active lives, those of you with families especially. So we can't, you know, go without sleep, perhaps, in this way. But we can, dear friends, put even our sleep in the will of God. And that's very important, because if you want it continuous, you don't want sleep to interrupt it. So be sure you do a beautiful prevenient act each evening, each night before you go to bed. And I kind of do it for the day as well, kind of anything I miss, dear Lord, you know, I want to include that in the kingdom of your will. So I think of any times I may have been kind of too occupied or distracted during the day, and you ask forgiveness and once again, you know, affirm that you want everything to be in His will. And then you do it for the night that's coming. So my breathing, my heartbeat, you know, any dreaming, any motion of my body, circulate in my blood so that the will of God is continuing to carry out what it wants in us, even though we're not awake. And then Jesus says, oh, what a beautiful rest this will be for you, a rest which can be found only in my will. Now, while he was saying this, he came out from within my interior. Throwing his arms around my neck, he squeezed me tightly to himself, and I stretched out my arms and squeezed him tightly to myself. This is, of course, the mystical intimacy that Louisa has with Jesus. It's an interior kind of experience that she has as God's gift to her, because, you see, she's the one who's going to be learning this firsthand for the rest of us, so she needs special graces this way. Maybe some of us have them as well, but it's important that we learn from what Louisa is given through these experiences, because we, most of us, will not have them. So we're blessed to have the writings themselves, thanks be to God, that by God's will and by the obedience of Louisa to her superiors, we do have them. So this experience happens, and in the meantime, she says, my Jesus called many people who clung to his feet. Jesus said to them, rise up to my heart, and I will show you the portents, you know, all the great deeds and all of the wonders which my will has done in this soul. Having said this, he disappeared. It's interesting that these souls that Jesus has with him are clinging to his feet, you know, like Mary Magdalene, after he's risen from the dead. But Jesus says to them, come up to my heart, and there you will see the great wonders that I've done. I've worked in this soul that is in Louisa. Why? Because whatever is done in the will of God is done in the heart of Jesus. That's where the divine will reigns, in his sacred heart, in his own soul. So he's telling these other souls, as he often does with souls in heaven, I don't know where these are from, they may be from purgatory or earth or whatever, or from heaven, but he's saying to these souls hanging on his feet, come up to my heart, and there you will see the life of this child of mine who's living in the divine will. And what I have accomplished, and what the divine will has done and accomplished in her. You see, it's a marvel for all of the rest of the universe to see God working and operating, doing what God does in a human creature. You know, and when it's done faithfully, the more faithfully it's done and the more one gives oneself to it, the more amazing it is. Why? Because the greater effects it has. Well, that concludes that marvelous passage from June 29th, 1925. If you do get discouraged or have doubts or fears, my friends, this is a great one to go and read, because especially when we're feeling like we don't see, we don't feel, we don't experience any results of this way of life, and we might get discouraged by it. The next passage, it's a short one we'll conclude with today, is dated July 9th, 1925. It's called Laments of the Soul to Jesus. Laments of the Soul to Jesus. And the next part says, how the cross is the knocking of God and the knocking of the soul. So Louisa writes, I felt I could no longer be without my sweet Jesus. So just about every passage begins. For many days I had to long for his return, but always in vain. I would say to him from the heart, my love, come back to your little daughter. Don't you see, I cannot take it anymore. To what a hard martyrdom you expose my poor existence by depriving me of you. And tired and exhausted, I would abandon myself again in his most holy will. And thanks be to God, that's always how she ends, even in spite of this martyrdom and all that she's suffering. Yet I abandon myself to his will. This is only about 10 days or less than 2 weeks since the previous passage that we just read. But to Louisa, it feels and seems like an eternity without him, as it can for us when we feel deprived of his presence. Now, while I was in this state and complaining again, I was reading and I felt someone stretching out his arms around my neck. Isn't it interesting? He almost always comes as a surprise. So she makes her lament and she doesn't, nothing happens. So she goes on and starts reading. Isn't that with us? You know, the same many times. We'll make our petitions, our prayers. Nothing may happen sometimes for days or weeks or even months or years. And then in God's time, when he knows it's we're ready and he's ready and it's time, in his divine providence, things happen. Now, while I was in this state, I was reading, and she feels Jesus stretching out his arms again around her neck. My mind became drowsy, and I found myself clasped in the arms of Jesus, all concealed and hidden in him. So he, like, you know, by taking her, by putting his arms around her neck, he just kind of encloses her and wraps her in himself. And of course, it's a mystical experience, so he's not limited to just a physical body here, although he's, you know, he comes to her imagination that way, represented that way, but he just enfolds her, in himself, so she's completely hidden, concealed within him. And I wanted to tell him of my sorrow, but he gave me no time to do it. Then Jesus spoke, saying to me, "My daughter, don't you want to convince yourself that when my justice, out of a just reason, wants to chastise the peoples, I am forced to hide from you?" And we know this is true from many other passages in the other volumes, all the way back to almost the beginning of her life, that Jesus will separate himself or give her that experience of separation when he wants to chastise the rest of humanity. He says, "I'm forced to hide from you when I want to punish the peoples. You're nothing other than a little particle which binds all the other particles of the creatures and keeps them in a familiar relationship with you as though in feast." How does she do this? Again, through her human link with others in the heaven of the humanity of Jesus, but also through the heaven of his divinity and the divine will, which reigns in her now. So she is one little particle, and we're all little tiny particles, aren't we? But he says, through you and with you, all these other little particles are bound together in a familiar, like a family, a familial relationship with you, and as though celebrating in a great feast. Why? Because in the divine will, it's always feast. It's always happiness and glory. So, wanting to strike the other particles which are bound to you, my justice finds itself in a contrast and feels it must restrain itself from striking. Because Louisa now is so bound up with these other creatures, as Jesus is himself, but Jesus in his divine nature also must carry out the justice of God, of the will of God as well. And so in a way that we don't, because we don't share that divine nature by nature. We share it by God's gift to us and by participation in grace. But he says, so wanting to strike these other particles, these other creatures that are all tied to you, bound up with you now in this feast, he said, my justice finds itself in a bind. It finds itself in a conflict, not a contrast, a conflict. And feels that it must refrain from striking these creatures because they're all with you. This is why during these last days in which I sent chastisements to the world, I remained hidden from you, though still remaining within you. So he has to keep himself hidden from Louisa. You know, it's a way for him to explain it. We don't understand it completely. It's a great mystery, this sense of God's presence and visitations and all of that, you know, apparitions and locutions, all of the ways that God comes to us and makes himself available and present to us, and the effects that that has on the rest of the world. It's a great mystery. But he's saying Louisa's a victim soul here, and therefore what she experiences in her life is going to And in the will of God, especially, it's going to have a powerful effect on everybody else. And because they're so united with her now, he has to, in a sense, remain hidden from her in order to carry out God's justice against some of the others. And remember, even God's justice is always an act of mercy. It always is preparation for God's mercy, because those who respond to God's justice can then also respond to his mercy in a positive way. And those who do not respond to his justice or keep turning away from God, perhaps at least it's going to shorten the amount of evil that they can, lessen that amount of evil that they can do in the world. So even God's justice ultimately serves his mercy, and vice versa, because God is perfectly harmonious and united in himself. So his mercy cannot work against his justice. St. Thomas Aquinas says that beautifully. He says, the mercy of God doesn't ever contradict or go against God's justice. It works above God's justice. You see, it will transcend it by the great love and compassion God has for us. So Louisa says, now as he was saying this, I found myself outside of myself, and he showed me that in various points of the earth there had been somewhere earthquakes, somewhere fires, deaths of people, somewhere other troubles, seeing that more grave evils would follow, and I was frightened, and so I prayed. And my adorable Jesus came back, and before him I saw myself very ugly, as though withered. I said to him, my life and my all, look at me, how ugly I've become, how I am about to wither, and how I change without you. Your privation makes me lose the freshness, the beauty which is in your grace. I feel like I'm under a burning sun, which draining me of all the vital fluids makes me wither and be consumed. Then Jesus made me suffer a little bit together with him. That suffering turned into a celestial dew that came upon my soul and which restored all of these vital humors in me. Taking my poor soul in his hands, he added, oh, poor daughter of mine, do not fear. If my privation made you wither, my return will give you back freshness, beauty, color, and all of my features. Moreover, your suffering will, with me, will not only be like dew which rejuvenates you, but will serve as a continuous knocking, with which I may knock at the doors of your soul and you at mine, such a way that the doors may remain always open, you may freely enter into me and I into you. My breath will serve you as a breeze in order to preserve all the gifts and the beauty which I meant for you when I created you. All the beauty for which God has destined us as in our souls, he says, you will find that beauty will be brought to its perfection through the gift of the divine will and through your living in my will. St. Augustine, whom we celebrated yesterday, has a beautiful passage where he says, every time we grow in knowledge of God's truth, we grow in beauty, interior beauty. And he says that beauty will come to fullness in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, my breath will serve as a breeze to preserve all the gifts and the beauty I meant for you when I created you. While he was saying this, he blew very intensely upon me, squeezing me to himself. He disappeared. So beautiful experience Louisa has there of a mystical experience of intimacy with Jesus, both intimacy but also the great suffering of his privation. But he's saying, your suffering with me will be like a dew. The suffering itself will be like a dewfall upon your own soul, but also will be like a knocking. It will be like a constant petitioning, a constant, you know, wanting to enter, asking to enter into that kingdom of God's will. And he says, it will also be the way in which I knock at the door of your soul. Suffering is always an invitation. It's always God wanting to enter to be with us. He said, in such a way that the doors will always be opened. See, it will be a continuous asking to enter on both sides, and therefore the door will remain open, and you may freely enter into me, and I may enter into you. And of course, that's fulfilling what Jesus prayed for in John's Gospel, that live in me as I live in you, remain in me, abide in me always as I abide in you. So, dear friends, great promises here, great consolation and hope that Jesus gives us for our lives here on earth. And I pray that we'll all continue to trust him in those moments of our own doubts, fears, and troubles in this world, our own miseries, and know that at the same time, the kingdom of God is present. The reign of God's will is here. It is operating in us, bringing that beautiful dewfall from heaven upon us and all the earth. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.